I'm grateful for lyrics like we just sang, songs that we sing Sunday after Sunday that remind us of the truth of who God is. Without that truth, come troubled times, without that solid foundation, without knowing that, God, you are near, that I can trust you, that nothing is escaping your wisdom, without those solid rock foundational truths, our lives would just be chaotic. This morning, we're going to look at 2 Corinthians 6, 14 through 7, 1. We're carrying on our series through the book of 2 Corinthians. And today, we're going to be introduced to an exhortation that Paul is building up to, but there's a tension that's going on here. And the tension is this: what does it look like to be in the world but not of the world? You know, the Bible calls us to be salt. It calls us to be light. But salt is to be flavorful. It's to be a preservative. But in order for it to be effective, it has to come in contact with other materials in which it's preserving or flavoring. In the same way, Christians, if we're to be salt, if we're to be light, we need to be in contact with those who are in darkness, those who are blinded by the world, in order to bring light, to bring salt. And yet, the question arises in us, thus the tension: where do you draw the line? How do you make those decisions upon what is too much contact for a Christian in an unchristian environment? How do you make those decisions? That might be a little bit different for you making those decisions as you're making them or helping your children make them, young children. Perhaps it's even a little bit more different with teenagers that you're perhaps leading, or perhaps adult children. How do you talk about, what kind of boundaries do you put forth? What kind of principles do you hold up? How do you continue to be salt and light, to be in the world, but not of the world? It's an important question, and it's not an easy answer. There's a story told of a woman who was singing a certain Christian song about being separate and being different. And a lady came up to the preacher and said, "I'm really struggling because I came here and I wanted to hear God's word. And I felt like I wanted to become a Christian, but I just heard that song from that particular person. And I just don't know if I want that anymore." And the preacher said, "Well, do you not even know this person?" And the woman responded, "Yes, she's actually my best friend." And he said, "Well, what's the problem?" And he said this, or she said this. He said, "Well, I know that person, and I know what they profess to possess. And yet, her life isn't any different than mine." And there's a sense where God has called Christians to be separate, to be different, to display to the world that when someone is born again, there is a substantial difference between them and the next person. They might still walk through the same trials. They might lose their jobs. They might get cancer. They might suffer through sickness and death and unanswered questions, just like everyone else in the world. But there should be a separateness, a distinction that's made. And Paul is calling the Corinthians to do just that. He's telling them to not be unequally yoked, that they have a different calling. They have a different master. They're filled with a different spirit, and their trajectory of their lives is different. And yet, at this particular time in Corinth, there's really no difference in their lives, in those in whom they're around. How about you this morning? Now, I'm not talking about sometimes. Can I just say this? Please, if you're here this morning and you know some weird Christians, that is not God's fault. That's just the weird Christian's fault. God doesn't call us to be weird. Can we say that? God doesn't call us to be weird. Sometimes I think, you know, people just make an excuse. I just want to be. No, we're not called to be weird, but we are different. We are called to be different. We are called to be separate. There is supposed to be a distinction made between us and the world. After all, we are to be in the world, right? But not of the world. Well, hear me this morning. Because Jesus separated himself from heaven in order to secure your holiness and your salvation, we must separate ourselves from the world in order to proclaim God's holiness and God's salvation. Otherwise, people will not know. This morning, we're going to look at an exhortation towards separation, an exhortation based on relationship, and an exhortation towards holiness. Let's stand together as we read God's word this morning, starting at verse 14, chapter 6. Hear God's word to you this morning. Do not be unequally yoked with unbelievers. For what partnership has righteousness with lawlessness? Or what fellowship has light with darkness? What accord has Christ with Belial? Or what portion does a believer share with an unbeliever? What agreement has the temple of God with idols? For we are the temple of the living God. As God has said, I will make my dwelling among them and walk among them, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people. Therefore, go out from their midst and be separate from them, says the Lord, and touch no unclean thing. Then I will welcome you, and I will be a father to you, and you shall be sons and daughters to me, says the Lord Almighty. Since we have these promises, beloved, let us cleanse ourselves from every defilement of body and spirit, bringing holiness to completion in the fear of God. Let's pray. Lord, I pray that you would help us to hear your specific individual word for us this morning. I pray that you would encourage, that you would strengthen, that you would convict, that you would bless. In the name of Jesus, amen. Thank you. You may be seated. Note that to separate is a command from God. Be holy as I am holy. Remember where we came from. Remember the last section that we walked through. Remember, Paul is talking to a church that's at arm's length with him. There's an estrangement that's gone on between he and the Corinthians. There's tension. Paul is kind of waiting to see what's going to happen, how they're going to respond. And you remember, Paul is saying that I have been given this ministry of reconciliation from God, and I am calling you, Corinthians, to be reconciled to God, and, we looked at last week, to be reconciled to me, Paul speaking, in his ministry. Then Paul appealed to his own ministry, noting that it was true that he had suffered much, and he lists much of his sufferings. But it was to be viewed not as a disqualification, as it was being viewed in Corinth, as they looked at all of his sufferings and all of his beatings and all of his imprisonments. In their mind, that was evidence that God really wasn't with Paul. Paul lists those sufferings not as a disqualification, but instead to show that his apostolic ministry proved that God was still with him because God had sustained him through it all. And that Paul, he said, had room in his heart still for the Corinthians. And so Paul states that despite their criticism, he still has room in his heart for his beloved children, and that his ministry did not put any stumbling blocks in the way that these people would somehow keep God at arm's length. He calls them to widen their hearts, just as Paul has widened his heart to the church, just as God has widened his heart to you and me. And now the climax of this section we just read there in verse 16, is today's message, where Paul calls them to come out and separate themselves from these temple cults and these idolatrous cultural practices that are still clinging to them, that are still hindering them in their Christian lives, in their walk with Jesus. And he says it this way, do not be unequally yoked with unbelievers. That's the climax of all his argumentation, all this stuff about being reconciled, all about this ministry of reconciliation. Now Paul gets to the gist. He gets to the very heart of his message, and he's calling these Corinthians who are still clinging to the cultural practices that they once did before they knew Christ. And he's calling them to separate, to not be unequally yoked. Note here that this separate is good. This imagery originally comes from Deuteronomy 22:10, where it says, you shall not plow with an ox and a donkey together. An ox, because of its build and because of its strength, would carry a greater load, and it would create a lopsided situation that was neither fair or practical. But there's also a greater point being made here. Paul's making the point in quoting this passage and kind of churning it in such a way to aim it at the Corinthians, is he's trying to show them that the point is here, there's two different kinds of beasts. The ox was considered clean and could be eaten and sacrificed, but the donkey was unclean and could do neither. Both were in opposition when yoked together. But when yoked, this inequality between believers and unbelievers, he's trying to make this connection between the yoking of a donkey and an ox and the yoking of believers and unbelievers. And he's trying to make that same point that, hey, these are two totally different creatures. God has made a distinction. One has been cleansed from sin. The other has not. One is indwelt with the Holy Spirit. The other is still under the sway of the devil. One has been born again, and the other is under the dominion of demons and worldly, demonic stuff. You see, God has made believers separate. But often believers want to remain connected to their culture or to their previous way of life. And God's calling them out to come out, to be separate, to be who you were created to be who Christ made you to be. No longer to have futile thinking, no longer to see through the spectacles of the world, but instead to have gospel glasses, to be able to see the world as God sees the world, to come out. Who were these unbelievers? And he's saying, don't be unequally yoked. They're not other Christians that are somehow living lives that are less than noble. They're pagans. They're unbelievers. They're people that are still in the Corinthian temples. And remember, if you wanted to eat any kind of meat back in the day, you couldn't go out to your local Kroger. I think there's three Krogers within, I think, about a mile of our house. Three different ones. It's easy to go out at nighttime here and to go to Kroger. And maybe the butcher might not be on duty. He might have gone home, but you can still get meat. But back then, if you were to eat any meat, you had to go to the temple because that's where all the sacrifices were happening. That's where all the meat was being gained. And remember, there's no refrigeration. So there was a lot of problems with Christians in Corinth because they were struggling what to do because not only were sacrifices going on, but so was worship. And so many Christians struggle with the fact of, I can't go and get meat there because that meat's been sacrificed to idols. And Paul will write the Corinthians in 1 Corinthians and say, no, listen, that meat is really nothing. There's no such thing as an idol. Be not afraid. But this is a different problem. This is a different problem because they're going into these places and they're sitting down and they're having table fellowship within these temples, and there's worship that's going on, and by them being there, sitting down with these pagans, these unbelievers, being yoked with these others, they're participating in this demonic worship. And it's a totally different thing. And they're struggling because this is how they've always lived. They're struggling because this is what they've always known. And Paul is saying, no, you can't do this anymore. Come out, be separate. Don't be unequally yoked. The Corinthian believers having to break with their pagan culture and not going to these shrines and participating in these temple rituals, whether they're knowingly doing that or unknowingly doing that. And that's hard. I know for us to kind of think back then and think we don't have those kind of rituals going on with the meat that we eat. But these are real situations that happen even in our day and time. I remember going to Ghana and sharing with a woman who shared with us that her mom was the high priestess of a certain voodoo church. And when her mom died, this demonic entity came into her. And she was, everyone in the village knew her. Everyone was afraid of her. But she came for some medical reasons, and I was kind of on the team that prayed. And as we talked to this woman and we asked her, would you like us to pray for her? She wouldn't let us do it publicly, but she allowed us to go upstairs, and we went upstairs, and three or four of us gathered around, and we prayed over this woman, and we didn't have any oil to anoint this person, but we just called and invoked the name of Jesus, poured water on her head, and she shrieked just like the first century, and I don't know how to explain it, but this woman who was convulsing all of a sudden just had the peace of God come over her, a quietness and stillness. And as we talked to her, as she knew that her life had just changed forever at that moment, and that she was now going to have to do some very difficult things there in Ghana. Her husband had recently passed away, and she had to go through this process of being at that temple for a period of time to somehow honor her husband, to be acceptable in her culture. And she was going to have to make some serious decisions, much like these decisions that the Corinthians were having to make. That God had made a distinction. And he said that you are separate. Let me ask you this, Christian. Would your neighbors view you as distinct? I don't mean in a weird way. But it's different. Would they say that, you know, something's different about them? There's things that they get along with folks, and they're just very attractive with the way they handle situations and talk to people. But there's something distinctly different about them. Would they say that about you? Is that your reputation? That wasn't the Corinthians' reputation. That wasn't the woman who I gave in that opening illustration. That wasn't her reputation as she was singing there in front of the church. God calls us to be separate, and it's a good thing. Listen, it's because Jesus was separate that people could feel their sin in a healthy way. Secondly, there's an exhortation based on relationship. So then Paul begins to unpack his argument. He begins to say, hey, this is why we should be separate. This is why we are different. And he lists five rhetorical questions. He says, first, well, for what partnership has righteousness with lawlessness? Now, he doesn't mean here the righteousness that's imputed to the Christian because of Christ when a person becomes a believer. Likely he's making this contrast of this moral righteousness of someone who's law abiding, someone who does what's right, who upholds the law of God versus the person who's ignorant of the law, a person who's by nature is lawless, like the unbelievers in Corinth. They don't know any better. It's just what you do when you go to the temple. You just go and you worship idols and you fornicate. That's just part of the religion. It's part of the whole cultural setup of prostitution and all the rest of the things that reside there. And Paul says, listen, what partnership is there with righteousness and lawlessness? And then he goes on, what fellowship has light to do with darkness? There's a distinction here. He's saying, what kind of partnership is there with right living and lawless living? What kind of fellowship, he says, is there between dark and lightness? Look at what he says in 1 Corinthians 10. He says, what do I imply then? That food offered to idols is anything? Or that an idol is anything? No. I imply that what pagans sacrifice, they offer to demons and not to God. I do not want you to be participants with demons. You cannot drink the cup of the Lord and the cup of demons. You cannot partake of the table of the Lord and the table of demons. There's something more. They're not just hanging out. That's good and that's godly. And we should be people that unbelievers want to invite us to their weddings. We should be people that are okay if you, in your conscience, feel like they could go out and get a beer with someone. You should be that kind of person. But what Paul is saying is this. But there's a distinction between light and darkness. And these people are making offerings to demons. And it's not just okay. It's not just religious malpractice. This is a wicked practice. And as a Christian who has been brought into the light, there's a responsibility for you to not partake in that kind of action. They should not participate with them in idolatrous worshiping. And then he goes on, the third question, he says, for what accord is Christ with Belial? Then he kind of personifies this. Just what kind of fellowship here? What kind of accord is there between Christ, the Holy One, the Savior of the world, the sinless man, with Belial? Belial is a word that means worthlessness. It means recklessness. It means lawlessness. And so in the Old Testament, oftentimes people were called sons of Belial. It's the worst moniker that an individual could wear. Would be called a son of Belial, a son of recklessness. In Judges chapter 19, verse 22, there were men in a certain city, and when a visitor came to the city, they looked at this individual and they wanted to come and to know him, to rape him. And in Judges 19, 22, it describes it this way. He says, as they were making their hearts merry, behold, the men of the city, worthless fellows, there's the son of Belial, surrounded the house, beating on the door. And they said to the old man, the master of the house, bring out the man who came into your house that we may know him. Belial came to represent not just worthless fellows. That's what Hannah says when Eli the priest looks at her and he thinks she's drunk. And she says, no, listen, I'm not drunk. Don't consider me a son of Belial. I'm not this worthless person. No. My heart is stirred for the Lord and because I'm barren. But Belial came to represent everything that opposed God. And it was personified in none other than Satan himself. So there's this contrast here that Paul's drawing. What accord is there with Christ and Satan? Christ delivered us from men. He delivered us from the power of Satan. Why are you continuing to participate in these demonic institutions and these demonic practices? You are a Christian now. You are born of the light. You are delivered from sin. You are unchained. You are freed. Why are you going back to that slavery? Why are you going back to that kind of living by participating in those temples? With those individuals, you're doing just that. Fourth, he says, what portion does a believer share with an unbeliever? And then fifth, he says, what agreement has the temple of God with idols? What agreement is the temple of God with idols? That brings us to the fact that we as Christians, we have a unique relationship with God. We're not just called to be separate because we have the label Christian. We're called to be separate because we have a relationship with God, the Holy God. That's different. Listen, I'm not talking about knowing certain stories in the Bible. There's lots of people that have taught the Bible for decades that know all about the Bible. They know the story of the Bible. They know the parables and the miracles of Jesus, but they don't know Jesus. They don't have a relationship with God. And Paul is writing to these individuals and he's trying to remind the believers in Corinth that they are unique, that they have a relationship with God that's different. And he says it in 16b. Look with me. He says, for we, here's the relationship, we are the temple of the living God. We are the temple of the living God. Why would we bring the temple of the living God into these temples of demonic oppression and demonic idolatry? How could we ever do that? Listen, the temple was the special meeting place between God and man. You remember in the garden? You remember when it says that Adam and Eve, and in the beginning, that they would walk with God in the cool of the garden? You remember when they sinned? What happened? When they sinned, they were no longer allowed to be in the presence of God, and they were thrust out of the garden. So no longer could they have that kind of relationship with God, to be in His presence. And so God promised them that He was going to do something about that situation. And so hundreds of years later, in the land of Egypt, God calls His people out of Egypt, and they're to go into the promised land. But they're to go into the promised land. Why are they to go into this promised land? Why is it special? It's special there because they're going to build a tabernacle. Then they're going to build a temple. In that temple, God is going to be there in the midst of the cherubim, and He's going to be in the midst of His people. The land is, the promised land is special because God is going to restore that relationship. He's going to restore being in the presence of His people. And that's why if you were a spy, one of the 10 spies, and you were rejecting God because of these giants in the land, and you were infiltrating all the other people, hundreds of thousands of others, and you were gossiping and giving a bad report about the promised land, you were rejecting God's plan for relationship with men and women. And God was furious with that. And there in that temple, there had to be all kinds of washings and sacrifices and purification, and the high priest had to go in to make atonement for his own sin, and then he had to go in and make atonement for the people's sin as well. To go into the temple, it was sacred. It was special. It was a holy place that housed a holy God. And that's why Israel was different. It wasn't because of their ethnicity. It wasn't because of any talents they possessed. They were a different people because the God of the universe made His special dwelling, not just in all the universe, which He is, because He's omnipresent, but His special dwelling in the promised land, there in the temple. It was a special place. It was sacred. Now, Paul is appealing to that. He's saying, through Christ, when you were saved, no longer do you have to go to a temple. Now the temple has come to you. Christ makes His abode in you. When you are born again, God comes and lives within your heart. And now, Christians, you are a temple of the living God. And Paul says, don't take that temple and defile it, and pollute it, and stain it with the muck of demons, and immorality, and prostitution, and idolatrous practices. That's unthinkable. It'd be like taking the old temple there in Jerusalem, there with the Ark of the Covenant and the cherubim. It'd be like taking that and putting it into the temple of demons. And he's reminding the Corinthians, listen, you carry that temple with you because you carry the living God with you. That's why you're different. That's why I'm calling you to be separate, because you're different than the rest of the world, because you, unlike the rest of the world, have been born again and the Spirit of God lives within you. Does that make sense? That's why he's calling them to be separate. Listen, where have you taken the holy temple of God? Have you taken it back to the back alleys of New Age religion or the profane universe of video or sacrilegious indulgences of the flesh in the name of comfort or pleasure or whatever it might be? You see, we have this unique relationship with God. And because of that, we have this unique responsibility of God to be separate, to be distinct. And God says, listen, I will make my dwelling among them and walk among them, and I will be their God and they will be my people. Listen, do you hear what Paul's doing? He's repeating the promise that the people of Israel heard when they were in the Exodus, when they were headed toward the promised land. They were going to build a temple eventually. They were heading into the promised land and God's presence was going to be in the land. And if they obeyed him, they were going to be blessed. In Leviticus 26, 11 through 13, listen to what it says. It says, I will make my dwelling among you. This is God talking. This is the year 1400 BC. God saying, listen, I will make my dwelling among you. And my soul shall not abhor you. And I will walk among you. Do you hear the garden? I will walk among you. That had happened thousands of years previous with Adam and Eve. Now God's making the promise to the people in the Exodus. And he's saying, listen, I'm going to make my dwelling amongst you. Because I'm going to come in the land. And I'm going to make that dwelling in the temple. And I won't abhor you anymore. And I will walk among you. And I will be your God. And you shall be my people. I am the Lord your God who brought you out of the land of Egypt, that you should not be slaves. And I've broken the bars of your yoke and made you walk erect. But you see what Paul's appealing to me, saying, listen how great that promise is, the people of Israel when they're going into the promised land. But Paul says now the promise is even greater because God sent the temple himself. God sent Jesus himself. And he died and was crucified and raised from the dead in order that we might have relationship with God. And now he lives within us. And now we are walking, living, holy temples of God with a special relationship. The people, after entering the promised land, they failed. They were sent into exile. They rejected God. But God, in his mercy, he didn't stop there. And this is what Paul's appealing to. In his mercy, he sent Jesus to earth, who tabernacled among them and was crucified on the cross in order to do away with all of their impurities, to make them holy, to make them pure, and then to send his Holy Spirit to live within each believer. Listen, believers, we don't go to the temple. The temple came to us. Now we are holy, pure. The Holy Spirit lives within us. To take the Holy Spirit into impure dens of demons and participate in worshiping the unholy devil and his idolatrous machinations is unthinkable. And so Paul's message is, Corinthians, be separate. Get out. How about you today? Is there a way that perhaps you in your mind, or maybe even in your actions, have been defiling the temple of God, somehow messing around, mingling holiness with unholiness? God's message to you would be, come out. Come out. Remember who you are. Remember what Christ has done. Remember who possesses you. Remember that everywhere you go, you take God with you. in Corinthians. Every time you sit and dine and participate there with demons, not only is it not to your satisfaction, and not only is it not to your advantage or to your joy, but you're raking Christ through the muck all over again after all He's done in the cross. And so verse 17 says, "Therefore, go out from their midst. Be separate from them, says the Lord. Touch no unclean thing." And then He gives these three promises. He says, "I will welcome you. I will be a father to you. And you shall be sons and daughters to me, says the Lord Almighty." Church, we have to be careful having some kind of relationship with another person if they're not a believer, that unbeliever can somehow cause us to break covenant with God. Now, this principle can be applied to unequally yoked business partnerships, especially in marriages, etc. But whatever the application, here in Corinth, it was particularized in the temple, where they were bringing the holy temple of God Almighty, the living God, into these places and participating. And Paul simply says to them, "Stop. Come out. Know who your God is." An exhortation towards separation, an exhortation based on relationship. And lastly, quickly, it's this exhortation towards holiness in verse 1 of chapter 7. Look what it says. "Since we have these promises, let us cleanse ourselves from every defilement of body and spirit, bringing holiness to completion in the fear of God." Note that it's not enough to move away from something. There's a need to move towards something else. There's a famous sermon by a man named Thomas Chalmers hundreds and hundreds of years ago, but it was entitled "The Expulsive Power of a New Affection." And what he was proposing was this, that as God is changing us, that it's not okay just to move away from something. We have to move towards something, or we'll just find another idol to latch on to. I think one of the interesting things when I was a youth pastor at my particular church in Florida many years ago, that we had an AA group that met in our fellowship hall on a certain weekday night. And what was interesting was the work was good and everything was great. But what I noticed was probably 99% of those, 50 people or so that came, maybe 25, something like that, people each meet. As soon as it was break time, you know what they would do? They would go out and smoke. And there'd be, and I'm not speaking against anyone if they smoke, but what I'm saying is they just traded one habit for another. And it's not enough for us just to come out and to be separate. But we have to move towards something or someone. We have to not only separate, but we have to move towards. So if God's calling you this morning to, and the Holy Spirit is pricking your conscience, and there's something that you're aware of, and God's calling you to come out of that. Listen, if He's calling you to come out of it, likely it's really dangerous. And He's calling you to come out of it now because He loves you. And He wants you to experience true satisfaction and joy that can only be found in Him. But He's calling you not just to come out. He's calling you to come to Himself. He's calling you back to Himself. And so He makes these promises. He says, "I will welcome you." He says, "I will welcome you personally. As you come out and as you come towards me, as you replace that habit or that thinking or whatever it might be, as you replace that with me, I'm going to welcome you." He says, personally, "I will be a father to you. I will be the father perhaps that you never had, the one who is perfect and holy and kind and merciful and always does what's right. And I will be your protector and your defender. I will be the one that you can trust and count on when everyone else falls away. I will be there for you because I'm going to be in relationship with you. And that relationship will never change. And you don't have to call me all these names of heaven that are certainly due my glory. But you can call me Daddy. You can call me Father, because that's the kind of relationship I want to have with you. And then he says, and you will be my sons and daughters. You'll be given my name. You'll be a part of my family. And only I can truly satisfy. I don't know why those people stayed in those temples. I don't know if it was fear of breaking away, that they might somehow be ostracized by society. I don't know if there was just some of the things perhaps were just carnal desires that were being satisfied in those temples. I don't know if they didn't want to lose that friendship base. But when God calls you to come out and to be separate, listen, he doesn't leave you alone. He comes to the rescue. He says, I will be your friend. I will be more than that. I will be your father. I will welcome you. I will make you my son and my daughter. The worship team would come forward. Just in case you didn't catch this, I want to kind of wrap it up here as he calls us to not be unequally yoked. You remember in the age of the Exodus, God made this promise to those people who were going to the promised land in Exodus Leviticus 26. Remember what he said? I'll read it to you. He said, I will make my dwelling among you, and my soul shall not abhor you. Listen, here's his personal promise, personal relationship. I will walk among you and will be your God, and you shall be my people. What a great promise that he made to the people during Moses' day. But then Paul piggybacks on that promise. And he reminds the Corinthians who are struggling with that decision of coming out and being separate. And he piggybacks on that promise. And he says in 2 Corinthians 6:16, in our text this morning, he says, listen, he says, for we are the temple of God, of the living God, as God said, and I will make my dwelling among them and walk among them. I will be their God and they shall be my people. Paul says it's so much better for us. For we, now they went to the temple back in Moses' day. Now we are the temple. But it gets better than that. It gets better than that because in Revelation chapter 21, verse 3, we see the end of it all. And Scripture says this. And I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, behold, listen, the dwelling place of God is with man. Is with man. He will dwell with them, and they will be his people, and God himself will be with them as their God. That's our promise. That's the promise of our great God. Not one who merely says words to the people of Moses' day. Not even so much as a reminder of Paul reminding them that the Holy Spirit is indwelling them to live differently now. Scripture reminds us that there's going to come a day where the dwelling place is going to be with God forever and forever. And in light of that, we should be different. In light of that, we should be separate. In light of that, we should not be unequally yoked to the glory of God and the good of others and the joy of our salvation. Let's stand and sing together. God's call to not be unequally yoked. And the best remedy oftentimes is just to run from whatever that might be. But not just to run away, not just to come out, but to run towards. To replace whatever that was with something noble, pure, godly, God-pleasing. Something that you know, and that just that moment of decision where you can walk out of that temple, dangerous temple, and say, God, I want to be pleasing to you in all ways. So I'm just going to take some time just to pray. I'm going to take some time just to read my Bible. I'm going to take some time just to get out that devotional. I'm going to take some time to go serve him, whatever it might be. But don't just come out. Be a people that have been called out, but also people that have been called to. Not just to something, but to someone. His name is Jesus. Let's pray together. Lord, I thank you for your generous, merciful, and your kind admonitions, not for our harm, not so that we would have less fun or less satisfaction, but you call us out of places that are dark and that are empty and that ultimately won't satisfy. Lord, the arena that includes is not just temples, but many arenas, many different genres here in America. And I pray, God, that you would grant faith to my brothers and sisters, that you would not only give them the strength to run, to get out like Joseph did, but Lord, to run to you and receive all those promises that you promised, that I will welcome you, that I will be your father, and you will be my sons and daughters. Lord, I pray for much experience of those promises this week. And thank you for the one who made all those promises a reality. The one who died for us on a cross. Who bore our sin. Was raised from the dead. Has given us his spirit. And now calls us to live differently. Distinctly. Separate. To be not unequally yoked. It's in his name, the name of Jesus. We pray all these things. Amen. God bless you. Have a wonderful day.